I invite you to turn with me again to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. We've been studying this passage, and as we've been studying the book of Jeremiah, we've come to this particular passage that I moved over rather quickly in our earlier study, and yet I'm convinced that it merits our deeper consideration, at least taking time to look at it in a bit more detail. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we believe that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. That is what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says. But oftentimes, when we come to different passages in the Bible, how many of you have ever looked carefully at Jeremiah chapter 25 prior to this series of messages? Okay, so it is a thing where we tend, if you take your Bible and you look at the edges of your Bible, you'll find that for many of us, the New Testament and maybe a few other places, there are well-worn edges on your pages. But for many, when you come to the Old Testament, it's largely untouched. And so we've tried in these 4 years of preaching and working with you, we've tried to take you to the Old Testament and help you to understand that as well, that it's part of God's Word. And so we pause again over these verses tonight. The verses have been read in verses 8 through 14, and it describes a series of predictions. And so tonight I'm just going very simply on a couple of points. And so we begin, number one, the predictions that are detailed in this passage. We begin at verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. We'll stop at that point. Who wants to explain that verse to me? Well, you look at it and say, well, that's kind of a tall order. So let's work through that just a little bit. You see some predictions that are detailed. The first part of verse 8 describes the matter of their God's going to deal with them because they have refused to hear the word of God. They've decided they knew better, they had a better pattern, they had a better way, they didn't need the word of God, they were going to go their way, thank you very much. But then he says in verse 9, the first part of verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. So here he makes a prediction that the northern people, the people of the northern kingdom, would be removed from their land. Okay, that's the detail that is given. Period. Don't mush that together with the next phrase. He simply says, the people of the northern kingdom are going to be taken out of their land. They're going to be driven away. Now, Jeremiah has promised this, and he's addressing that, and we'll have more to say on that in just a few minutes. The second aspect of the prediction that is given, he says that Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadrezzar as it is written here, depends on, as I said the other week, it depends on how you translate the Hebrew there. Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, we talked about that the other week, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof. Now here it says that Nebuchadnezzar would come against the southern kingdom under the covenant Lord's direction. That he's going to do it because the Lord sends him. And he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to come to that area. He's going to lead a coalition of people. He goes on, and they would come. He would bring this as a coalition of the peoples. They would come together under his rule. Chapter 25, verse 9, the third part of that verse, says that he's going to bring them as a coalition, they're going to come against Jerusalem and they're going to attack it. Now, it also identifies that they're going to not only deal with the inhabitants of Jerusalem against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, but then notice the next thing, and against all these nations round about. So it's saying that Nebuchadnezzar would systematically attack the surrounding nations around Israel, around Jerusalem. He would systematically attack them, and he would be pulling them, toppling them one after another. So, topping the nations round about. And then notice what it says in the next line. And will utterly destroy them, making them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. How many of you have been to the British Museum at some point in your life? How many of you have been to the British Museum at some point in your life? Okay. In the British Museum, there is that one section where it deals with the Assyrian, with the battles in terms of the fall of the city of Lachish, or Lachish, depending on whether you put how you put the accent on the syllable, whether it's Lachish or Lachish, but there's that one dominant thing. And you go through and you see this horrific battle in terms of, and they have all these stone sketches or all these stone panels that they've taken from there and they've brought to the British Museum. And you see that. And it describes the scenario of the city of Lachish falling. And finally somebody writes of saying, the last lights have gone out in Lachish. Well, that is there for your benefit to be able to come back and say, the word of God is true, even in the small details of the details that were given by Jeremiah, it was indeed shown. And you, living in London, have the privilege of going to the British Museum and actually seeing some of the ancient ruins there and looking at them and being able to say, wow, that's what Jeremiah talked about. That's what he said was going to take place. So they would overthrow these other nations. But then I noticed, if you look with me at verse 10, look at verse 10. Why don't you read aloud with me verse 10, okay? Jeremiah 25 and verse 10. Let's read it together aloud. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle. Well, when I look at that, and it describes this matter, how many of you last night in your neighborhood was there a party last night? Man, there were parties all around here. And I had some friends visiting last evening, and noticing how noisy it was. Well, it was a full moon, it was a lovely night, and people were dancing the night away. I don't know that there was any wedding, okay? But you think, and so even though they were very generous in sharing their music, and so that you would have to have put earplugs in not to have heard it if you were nearby, but you have all of that. And then all of a sudden, imagine if that was all stopped, that you had no more. And that's the language that's used here. The entertainment and recreational aspects of life would cease. There would be no opportunity for a walk in the park. There would be no opportunity for going and enjoying an ice cream lolly. No, those things would be taken. They would be gone. So he describes the matter of saying that Nebuchadnezzar would bring a coalition of nations and peoples together under his rule, and even former Jewish people of the northern kingdom would join in the coalition against Israel and come and assault and attack them. The fourth aspect, then, in terms of the details of the prophecy, the nations would serve Babylon for 70 years. That's what he says. And it shall come to pass, those nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. So he describes this matter 70 years. After the 70 years, so this is the fifth point under that, after the 70 years have ended, the power of Babylon would be broken. Now look with me at 12a. And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans. All right, I'm going to stop at that point and simply underscore that here is a description, here's a detail of saying that after the 70-year period, that the king of Babylon and the capital would be toppled. Now, it's too bad Jonah's not here tonight because we could have interrupted and let him give a detailed account of those things. He knows those things by heart in terms, because that's his homeland. But, well, he's not here, so we'll pass on. But the city of Babylon, then, the second part of verse 12, says that the city of Babylon would be in perpetual ruins. See that? And I will make it perpetual desolations. Now, you come, so that's point 7. Now point 8, verse 13. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. So here he says that nations and kings would serve themselves also. There would be a succession of powers to rule over the city, and so it's that description that's given. Now, is that the city of Jerusalem or the city of Babylon? I would argue here that it is the city of Jerusalem that he is describing there. So you look at verse 14, and he says, "For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds, and according to the works of their own hands." Now that ninth point is that a day of judgment will come when God will bring justice. Nine detailed points of prediction. Now, what is the rate that is required for a prophet to be true and accurate in the Holy Scriptures? What's the rate that's required? What percentage rate? What's the percentage rate that's required of a prophecy, of somebody to be prophetic in the Scriptures?
100.
Excuse me?
100.
Is that a guess? Is that a think so or no so? Is that, do you think so or do you know that? Okay, you think. But you're, Daddy told me, okay. And Daddy is right. Daddy is right. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. No, and dear ones, this is the reason I'm taking the time to go through, because you will have it assaulted and you'll have it shoved in your face again and again that, the Bible can't be trusted. It's full of errors. And I'm here to tell you, the Bible is not full of errors. The Bible is true. And that's why I'm taking the detail to go through this. But Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath not, which the word that the Lord hath not spoken, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You see that, Tobias, in verse 22? What is the rate that is required of the prophet there? You see, it says that if he says something's going to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass, it says he has spoken presumptuously, you will not be afraid of him. You don't have to
That's a false prophet.
So if he says, you know, he says, well, I've got a 78% success rate, or I've got a 72% success rate, or whatever, that means that he has a great failure rate. He's a false prophet. She's a false prophet. Don't listen to them. Don't be afraid of them. Now back to Jeremiah chapter 25. My second point then tonight is the predictions evaluated. The predictions evaluated. The first thing is, was the northern kingdom taken away? Well, the northern kingdom, the residents of the northern kingdom were removed in 723 and 722 BC by the rule of Sennacherib, the Assyrian. So, yep, point one, check, it happened. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar invaded the southern kingdom in 604 BC when he took Daniel and others captive. 604 BC, he comes and he gets Daniel, the author of the book of Daniel, and he takes him and others and they go into captivity. And so that's in 604 BC. So, number one is true. Number two proves to be true. The third, in 597, Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem and took the king and many others into exile in Babylon. They were the skilled persons. They were the really smart, the educated persons. And he took them. And he said, we're going to take them off, take the best and the brightest, and we're going to take them off and take them into captivity. So he took the king, took Jehoiachin, and he took him with him. And as he took him with him into captivity, he took his mother and others and took them away. So, 597, that happened. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar finished a long siege and the city of Jerusalem fell. He oversaw the destruction of the temple of Solomon and the dismantling of the security walls that were all around the city. These massive walls, he made sure that they were removed, they were down, and it became a wasteland. If you don't have any security in place, you don't have any walls, any windows, and so on. I mean, you think here of the church. If it had no windows in the frames, I'm just here to tell you, you'd invite all sorts of vandalism and violence in a hurry, in a heartbeat. So if the security is gone, it opens the way for this to be utterly open for destruction. That happened in 586. The attack took 18 years for the completion. So from 604 to 586, that, dear ones, is a long, progressive battle. But again, it's exactly in line with the details that were given by the prophet Jeremiah. Number six. The Medo-Persian king overthrew Babylon in 66 years from the time of Jeremiah's message. That was in 538 BC. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I wish the boys had stayed. This would be a great time for them to learn, but that's all right. Daniel chapter 5. Verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, and iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, why did they use the goblets? Why did they use those utensils instead of bringing an image in of the God of Israel? Well, because they're not to make any graven images. There are no images of the God of the Bible. The covenant Lord of the Bible is not worship with graven images or pictures and so on. So it's a matter where the only thing that they had were the instruments that they used for their worship, for drinking and so on, and in terms of those things. So those were the elements they brought in. So they brought those in utter defiance of saying, we have won over the covenant God of Israel. We are the champions. We are the winners. We are the victorious ones. Well, they're having the big party and they're just celebrating. It's a wonderful thing. And so, verse 4, they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and the silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Then verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So here it is. Here's this wall, and all you see is a hand that's writing on the wall. And it's like, wait a minute. These guys who were drunk, these women who were drunk, and hey, they were just, party is just wonderful time. They're all of a sudden, wait a minute. There's a hand that's writing on that. What? Where's this coming from? And suddenly there's this message that's written on the wall. And that message said, Mene, Mene, Tiko, Upharsin. And it means weighed, weighed, wanting. Wait a minute. Belshazzar was the powerful. He was the king of Babylon. He was the one who was in charge. Will you come with me to the end of the chapter? I'm at verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That was his judgment night. This night, his soul was required of him. And verse 31, and Darius the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Here's a guy, 62 years old. He comes in, and this is his conquering time. Now again, I appeal to you to go to the British Museum at some time and check out the display of Darius the Mede, because for years, people in liberal churches were saying, there was no Darius the Mede. Daniel must have been smoking something when he wrote that, because there was, whoever this Daniel figure was, there was no Darius the Mede. Well, it is proven if you go to the British Museum and look at the elements there. I'm simply underscoring to you, dear ones, the very things that Jeremiah said came to pass. The king of Babylon was taken down. I come to the seventh point, where it says Babylon would become a ruin forever. Babylon would become a ruin forever. It is not stating that it would be at once, right after the 70 years. Cyrus made it one of the Persian capitals, and then the Greeks came after they toppled the Medo-Persians, and they made it one of their capitals. And it wasn't until there was a change in things, and they built a new city far to the north, and most of the inhabitants of the city of Babylon were moved to the city of Seleucia, to the north, and they moved them up there under the Greeks. So it was 50 years after the Greeks took over that the city of Babylon became a wasteland. Have any of you visited Babylon? No? I've spoken to U.S. soldiers who have been there, and they have confirmed the very thing that is written here in Scripture. It has remained a wasteland from that time until 2017. Saddam Hussein, about 30 years ago, had a huge plan And he brought people from all, he brought Christian scholars and so forth, brought them there to show them he was going to be the new Nebuchadnezzar and he was going to resurrect the city of Babylon and make it to be this great world center again. But it has never happened. What Jeremiah said came to pass in time. Now, it has been a permanent desolation of it. My third point tonight is the principles of interpretation, or two principles of interpretation. Number one, take the Bible as literally true unless there are compelling reasons. The language is figurative. I'm going to give you one illustration where we have definite figurative language in the Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Okay? John chapter 10. And Miss Eliora, I'm going to ask you to do something different tonight. I'm going to ask you to read that verse for me, okay? Can you read that? You can't read it? Okay, well, Tobias, all right? Going to ask, the boys, okay, the other boys are not here. Okay, Tobias, going to ask you to read John chapter 10 and verse 9. Stand and read it nice and loudly for everybody to be able to hear what John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Now we'll let him read it from his Bible there. Yep. Okay.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Ah, thank you. Is that what your Bible said, all of you who are here tonight? We all heard the same thing from the Bible. Now here's my question. Tobias, was Jesus a person or was he a door? That's right. He was a person. So what does that underscore? That underscores that this is a figurative language that he uses. He's not saying he is a literal door, but rather he is the entryway. And so I'm saying, please, dear ones, when you're reading the Bible, read it to be literally true unless there is a compelling reason that says this is figurative language. This is metaphor. It's more Jesus is like a door. That's a metaphor. So Jesus uses that term. I am the door. Doesn't mean that he's made of wood. Doesn't mean that he's made of metal or that he's made of glass or of plastic. It means that he is a person, but only through him is the access to get into heaven. So, principle number one, take the Bible as literally true unless there are compelling reasons that the language is figurative. Number two, often in terms of predictions, there are unmarked intervals. So, the point about Babylon, as I underscore, many people look at that and they say, oh, Jeremiah, you were wrong. See, Babylon, yes, they were taken over, but they became the capital for the Persian, Medo-Persian. And then they became the capital for the Greeks. What do you mean that they were overthrown? That it eroded away? Well, the fulfillment of it didn't happen for 200 years. 200 years. That's a long time. But it did happen. So again, I come back in terms of the matter that, how did it happen in two centuries? Well, there were certainly the political changes in terms of the overthrow of governments. But there was one other thing that God brought about that they couldn't anticipate. Way up to the north, the river changed in its path that fed the city of Babylon. And it moved just off course a bit and cut a new path eventually so that the city of Babylon no longer had a source of water to provide for all those people. And as a consequence, it became a wasteland and remained so until today. I would also note in this regard, there are elements in terms of looking back at the text, okay? So if you look back with me at Jeremiah chapter 25, how many years does it say? Right? Look at Jeremiah chapter 25 and look at verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, how many years? 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish. Okay? I said the Medo-Persians came and conquered in what time? It was 66 years. By our reckoning of dates. Well, then what do you do with that? Was it specifically 70 years? Well, again, there are matters in turn, and if you check out the articles in some of the major encyclopedia about the measurement of time, you will find that there have been a number of things in terms of the gradations on the measurement of time. But I'm simply underscoring that there are times where when the Bible uses a time designation, it is not a precise number of years, but it's a general point in terms of the number of years that were involved. So it was 66 years, by our reckoning, from 604 to 538 in terms of the years that were involved. Well, I want to bring this to a conclusion. And I know that this is more technical than I usually am, but there are lots of details here, and I wanted you to have answers to those. Someone may ask, well, what about verse 14? When was that fulfilled? Look at verse 14. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Well, when was that fulfilled? Many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. Babylon, Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans would overrule and overrun Jerusalem. Well, remember the other week we looked at Luke chapter 24 and verse 21? Would you turn back with me there? Luke chapter 24 and verse 21. Luke 24 and verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That is not the text that I was looking for. I must have inverted in my notes. There is the passage that I referred to the other week in terms of when it says that the time until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, that Jerusalem would be overrun until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I'm sorry, I have the wrong text there, but it's here in Luke's Gospel. But I will move on to simply say, does that continue in Jerusalem to this day? And my answer is emphatically yes. In Jerusalem, you do not have a unified Jewish government in charge of all of Jerusalem. You do not have it even to this day in 2017. Even today, the decision of the G20, and somebody spoke about the hundreds of police officers who have been injured in all of the battles and riots taking place in Hamburg, Germany at this point in time, about those things. But one of the huge decisions that happened even earlier today was the matter of the Syria ceasefire, and that pertains to the matter of the United Nations coming together and talking about the city of Jerusalem. And so if you ever go to the city of Jerusalem, you will see all sorts of United Nations vehicles and United Nations soldiers around in terms of those things. I would contend that verse 14 is still under fulfillment in terms of that. But then the day of the promised reckoning, has that taken place? Well, certainly the city of Babylon fell. The king was destroyed. in one night. We've read about that in Daniel chapter 5. Yet the final events, the final taking place of this awaits. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Turn with me to chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And he that saith, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hand. What does that sound like? Sounds like the very thing that we've read in Revelation chapter 22. Look over with me, right over here. If you look at the two sign, at the sign here, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12. The very text that I just read, there it is on the wall in front of you. Has that taken place yet? And my answer is no. Dear ones, that's a day coming. And so I conclude tonight by asking, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to have your life reviewed by God Almighty? If you plan to stand on your own account, you'll face the judgment of God and the eternal consequences of it. But God has provided a way. And I ask you, as we conclude at this point, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Look to Revelation chapter 22, but now go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We've just seen that in Revelation chapter 22, didn't we? They're saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he goes through in terms of that. Now drop down to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. Now notice verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. The only one that can release you from the eternal judgment of the wrath of God in hell is Jesus Christ. And he died to pay for you, to pay the price for your sin. And he lives that he might redeem you and save you. He has the keys to set you free. Will you trust him? Let us pray.